from Matthew chapter 16, and we'll read from verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. The first Sunday morning that I spoke here, I read this portion of the Word of God and mentioned that as far as the building of Christ's church is concerned, there are two crosses that are necessary. His cross and our cross. The Lord Jesus had just been told by his disciples, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, after he had asked this question, Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And having made that confession that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus, in response to that, said, Upon this rock I will build my church. And from that time forth, he told his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And Peter said, Lord, be it far from thee. And the Lord says, Get thee behind me, Satan. For the purpose for which he came into this world was to go to a cross and there to die and to lay the foundation for the church. The foundation was not laid in his life, but in his death. Other foundation, says the scripture, can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But then we need a cross. And our cross, just as his cross, needs exactly the same thing. We read in Philippians chapter 2, that he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A cross is for dying. And in order to die, a man has to humble himself. And so the scripture tells us repeatedly that the one that humbles himself shall be exalted. In other words, God's way is the way of death. As we look into the scriptures, we discover that one thing that God hates above anything else in the world is that affliction that afflicts all of us. There are no exceptions. Every human being on earth is afflicted with the same thing. And it's spelled in the English language, P-R-I-D-E. And right in the middle of it is I. Man by nature is egocentric. He thinks everything revolves around himself. But as we look into the Word, we discover that everything revolves around Christ. And so the Bible exhorts us to humble ourselves. And one of the reasons that God hates pride is simply this. It is something so totally foreign to the nature of God. The only being in the universe who has any right, if we can use that word, to have pride is God. Every one of us that are living in this world, everything that we've got, we've received. If we have intelligence, that has come to us from God in his providence. If we have health, that's a gift of God. The Bible says he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And so pride and being lifted up in pride is absolutely unlike God. When the Lord Jesus described his own heart, he said in Matthew 11 and verse 29, Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And he said, He that has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, as far as God is concerned, there's absolutely no excuse whatever for man being lifted up in pride. And yet the Bible is full of the record of men who were lifted up in pride and self-sufficiency. And God, the Bible tells us, resist the proud. If you want God against you, just be lifted up in pride. There's all kinds of pride that we can be occupied with. It can be pride of face. Some people are proud of how they look. Somebody says there's pride of race. Some people are proud because they're white and not black or yellow or brown or any other color. The Bible frowns of any kind of proud, proud of race or faith or pride of place. Some people are proud because of the position they hold. I remember years ago my dad telling a story. He was somewhere here in the Bahamas, and he saw a man sitting in the front of a church there, and he said, do you go to this church? He said, yes, sir, I go to this church. He says, I'm the chief sexton here. My dad says, how many sextons are there? He says, just one, but he's the chief. Everybody wants to be chief. Want to be a somebody. We all like to be lifted up in pride. I heard about a fellow that went in one time, and he applied for a job in the bank. And the bank president says to him, he says, what kind of a job are you looking for? Well, he says, I'd like to be a vice president. The bank says, we've already got 12. He says, well, I'm not superstitious. You know, people are always looking to have a job, something with a title to it, some place that's lifted up above the common run of people. But you know, God puts us all on the same level, puts us on the same level at birth. The Bible says the rich and the poor meet together. It doesn't make any difference if you have a multimillionaire for a father, or the wisest man on earth. We all come into the world the same way, one at a time. We're all born in this world. And we're all born in this world naked as a jaybird. We brought nothing in. And we carry absolutely nothing out. And as far as God is concerned, we're all on the same level at the cross, where God is no respecter of persons. The Bible says, there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it says there's no difference. For the same Lord over all, he's the Lord of everybody, is rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now it says in 1 Peter that God resists the proud. If you want God against you, as I said, be lifted up in pride. God is pushing down on those that are trying to exalt himself. That was the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned. He was lifted up in pride. He says, this Babylon. He says, I'm the fellow that made all of this. And God taught him a lesson. We all have read the record, perhaps, in the Old Testament, Daniel 4. And the conclusion of that chapter, Nebuchadnezzar had learned his lesson. Those who are lifted up in pride, because he's able to abase, he'll bring them down. God can bring those down that are lifted up in pride. But it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In other words, as far as God is concerned, the way up is down. If you want to be up with God, you have to get down. He humbled himself, became obedient. Wherefore, that's the reason God has highly exalted him. And he's given him a name, which is above every name. That is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow. You know, there's a lot of difference between being humble and being humiliated. Sometimes people humiliate you or humiliate yourself. I remember when I was about 16 or 17 years of age, I was up in Michigan. My dad had a heart attack in Kansas City, Missouri. He stayed there for a few weeks recuperating, and then we went to Michigan, and they rented a cottage out on the lake. And we kids loved it because we went swimming every day or fishing or whatever you wanted to do. That was great. But my dad was recuperating and lying in bed after this heart attack. And one day I was sent into the town to get some groceries. And on the way in, I saw this girl coming with her mother. You know, she was one of those kind of beautiful girls that makes your heart go flutter, flutter. And I said to myself, well, I'm not going to miss this opportunity. Those groceries can wait. And I turned around and drove back. And I was going to really show her what a great guy I was, you know, after all. And I drove in. Well, you know, on that lake site there, they'd had a lot of trees, big pine trees and all kinds of trees, and they'd cut them up down. But some of them had the stumps sticking maybe 17 or 18 inches above the ground. You didn't see them because the grass was all grown up around them. So here I come driving. I'm going to show that girl what a cool fella I am, you know. And I came in and I slammed on my brakes, but before I could do that, one of those stumps caught my dad's fender and about ripped it off. And from feeling the big guy on campus, I felt about so small I was humiliated. But I wasn't humbled. Maybe I was humbled by it. You know, true humility always leads to a cross. And true humility is a voluntary thing. He wasn't humiliated. They ought to have been humiliated for the way they treated him, but he wasn't humiliated. He humbled himself. You see, it's a choice that we make. You can choose to be proud. You can choose to be humble. It says, God gives grace to the humble. True humility depends on giving up. We read of a man in the Old Testament named Solomon. And Solomon didn't give up anything. He tells it himself in the book of Ecclesiastes. Anything he wanted, he got. He had the means, he had the wisdom, he had the riches, he had the power, he had everything needed to get whatever he wanted. He says, I didn't withhold anything for myself. Anything I wanted, I got. He was rich, he was wise, and he had power. But there's one that is recorded in the Word of God. And he was rich. He had power, all power was in his hands, and all wisdom. But the Scripture says of him that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor. That we, through his poverty, might be rich. The scourge of the human race is pride. I've even heard men say this. You know, I'm a very proud man. You ever heard anybody say that? I'm a very proud man. That's nothing to be proud of. That's something to be ashamed of. There's no reason that we should be proud, whatever. Pride meets us at every turn. You know, when we're least expected. I heard about a man who went out to pray in a barn, a farmer. He got down on his knees and said, Lord, humble me in thy presence. And he prayed this beautiful prayer. And he got up off of his knees, and as he's walking back from the barn to his house, he said, you know, there's not many men in this world that would pray about their humility like I just did. You know, you go up to a conference and you speak, and you know the Lord gives you liberty in the message. And you come down and you say to yourself, EVR, you were really good today. You ever anything say something like that? Say to yourself? You know, it sort of sneaks up on you when you least expect it. Instead of saying, Lord, if the message was good today, it wasn't because of anything that I have, because you gave it to me. You know, the Bible says, God has not chosen the wise and the mighty and the noble. Not many mighty. Not many noble. Not many wise men after the flesh are called. But God has chosen the weak things of the world and things which are nothing to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Both in the presence of God and wherever we are, we're in his presence. There's no place where you can be outside of his presence. No matter where you go, the psalmist says in Psalm 139, he says, if I make my bed in Hades, he says, you're there. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? We're always in the presence of God. Sometimes we act like we're not in his presence. We're not only in his presence when we come here on Sunday morning, we're in his presence wherever we are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. It says he takes the weak things of the world and things which are despised. And things which are nothing. To bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. And you know, it's a good thing to recognize that really we're nobody. That stone in David's hand was nothing. But what gave it the punch that it had was that it was in David's hand. There's no credit to the tool. The credit is to the one who handles the tool. And oh, we need to realize that and to cast ourselves upon him. In whatever we're doing, in the home, at work, and to realize that whatever power we have, has come to us from God. We have no strength of our own. Even the youth shall faint. And the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, it says, to him that has no might, he increases strength. When God made the world, he made it out of nothing. He spake and it was so. He commanded it was stood fast. God likes to take the nothings, the nobodies of this world, and accomplish great things through us. The Apostle Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, despised, of no particular value in themselves. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Pride. Connection with our service for God. Pride stands in the way of our forgiveness. Have you ever met anybody who never admitted they were wrong, no matter what? I was wrong. There are people that just won't come right down to it. They won't admit they're wrong. It's a good thing to admit you're wrong. My brother Nicholson was telling a story up at the conference house when his son was, in the teenage, and he thought he hadn't spoken to his mother the way he should. And he spoke to his son very sharply. And his son went into the room, and then his father felt a little bit convicted. And he went in, and his son was lying on the bed. And he said, I'm sorry for the way I spoke to you. Nothing wrong with a father telling his son. When he's wrong, tell him you're wrong. Or a wife telling her husband she's wrong. Her husband telling his wife. Not so easy to do, but you know what keeps us from doing it? It's just pride. That's all. That keeps us from. We're too proud oftentimes to admit that we are wrong. You know, the Bible says that God made a helpmeet for man, and I was thinking of that in connection with what Paul said. You might not see the connection so readily, but Paul said, it was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Paul said that the reason that God gave him that thorn in the flesh was, lest I should be exalted above measure. And we may not be congratulating ourselves that we have wives that tell us we're wrong when we're wrong. We might resent it. But you know, we need somebody to tell us when we're wrong because our own heart deceives us. That verse in Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. It pays to have someone with an objective viewpoint. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done this. A thorn in the flesh. The Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. And sometimes we have to hurt our wives or our husbands. We have to hurt our children in order to help them. We need thorns in the flesh. I said the Lord Jesus is building his cross, his church, by two crosses. The first cross, his cross, is for propitiation. And our cross is for propagation. Three times in the New Testament, and the Bible says the threefold cord is not easily broken, the Lord says this, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and they that humble themselves shall be exalted. Three times he says that. The first time it occurs in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 23. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. Whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, he said. Don't follow their example, because they said, they say and do not. They preach, but they don't practice. He said, don't follow that, but you do what God's Word tells you to do. That's what they're preaching to you. And then he said, all of their works they do, these scribes and the Pharisees, all their works they do to be seen of men. They all do it. When they fast, they want the whole world to know about it. When they pray on the street corners and they pray those loud prayers and everybody hears. They pray to be seen of men. And when they give, he says, they give their alms to be seen of men. All their works, he says, they do to be seen of men. And he says they love the uppermost rooms at the feast. They want the chief seats, you know, at the table, the Boy, here he is. There's Elliott Ryan sitting on front row. See, that's good, you know. It makes you feel good, like they say. The uppermost rooms at the feast. And they love greetings in the marketplace. They love to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. And the Lord Jesus, but be not ye called Rabbi. And the Lord proceeds to tell us that as far as he's concerned, in his church, there's no difference between the clergy and the laity. H.A. Ironside was once told by somebody, said, I know you folks, you're the brethren, you're the ones that don't believe in the clergy. He says, you got us all wrong, we're the ones that don't believe in the laity. We believe everyone is a servant, everyone is to function in the church of God. Not just some one man, it's not one man ministry, it's not any man ministry, it's every man ministry. Be not ye called rabbis, not one exalted above the other. We have different gifts that God has given us, and we're to exercise those gifts for the blessing of his people. But there's no distinction. Here's the one for the Jew. He says, be not ye called rabbi. And then he has one for the Catholic and the Episcopalians, or the Church of England. He says, and call no man father upon earth. He's not speaking about our earthly father. He's speaking in a religious sense. Call no man father on earth. I heard about one Protestant preacher was walking down the street one day, and this little boy just called him father. And the other little boy says, he's no father. He's got children. But anyway, call no man father. Call no man father upon the earth. And the third thing he says, don't call any man master. And you know what that word is? It's the word teacher. And that's what the word doctor. Doctor, all that doctor means is teacher. We know what doctrine is, that's teaching. Doctor is a teacher. So what he's saying is, to the Jew, don't we call rabbi. To the Catholics, he says, don't call any man father. And to the Protestant, he says, don't call any man doctor. No titles. We're all one. In Christ Jesus. We have different jobs. I heard about one fellow up in Canada. He had a sign, something like this. I don't remember the name. It said, the most high and reverent Monsignor so-and-so will be preaching here tonight. His subject, Paul. Gave himself plenty of titles, but no title for Paul. On the other hand, I think you can go all bend over backwards. Preachers love titles. I heard one the other day I'd never heard of before. Elder Emeritus. I've heard of elders, but Elder Emeritus, that was a new wrinkle. Anyway, you know, the early brethren, they sort of bent over backwards, I think, mistakenly. They would write their book, and they wouldn't even write their name, just J.N.D., C.H.M., J.B.S. And, of course, they knew who these fellows were. They knew what their names were just from the initial, you know. And, you know, when you get to be a real big man, you can just put the initials, and people know you're I.B.M. Everybody knows what that is. C.B.S. You don't have to write it all out. And so it's a kind of a reverse bit of pride, you know. You don't want to even write your name out because you just, the initials are good enough. It's not the tool that counts. And one of the most nauseating things, I'm sure, in the mind of God is how we blow up preachers as though they're something out of this world. What a wonderful thing is to recognize that God can take the nobodies of this world and do something with them. I heard a story one time about Paganini, the great violinist, while he was playing. You know, one of the strings on his violin broke and he went on playing. And then the second string broke. And then the third string broke. And only was one string left and he still went on playing. And people marveled at what Paganini could do with just one string. You know, when the master works, the marvel is how he can take people that are of no account at all as far as this world. He can take us one string and he can do something with it. Secondly, in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11, the Lord said to them, it says, when you're invited to a feast, don't take the highest place. He says, take the low place. He says, because if you take the high place, pretty soon somebody more important than you shows up. You know, you're the governor, and now the president shows up. So they say, pardon me, governor. Come over here. You take this seat. We want that for the president. And then you're sort of embarrassed because you're demoted. says, take the low place. And then he says, by and by, he says, you may be exalted to that high place. And everybody says, yeah, he is important. Yeah, they're taking him from one of the back seats. They're putting him up front. He is really something important. The disciples were quarreling who was going to be the greatest. And the greatest of all was taking the lowest place. He said, I'm the waiter at the table. Give this man place. He says, until someone comes and says, give this man place. Remember the book of Esther? Haman had it all figured out. He was the prime minister after all. And the king asked him that question. What should be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? The Bible says he thought with himself, who in the world would the king delight more to honor than me as prime minister? Number one on the hit parade. And so he had a lot of nice things that he thought up. That he said, well, first of all, I should have somebody going before me and say, this is the way that what should be done for the man whom the king delights to honor. And he was going to have the king's horse and the king's carriage and all the rest of it. And boy, they said, he is somebody. And the king says, that's really good. He said, just go and do that. For that despised Jew, Mordecai, and he'd already built a gallows to get rid of the fellow, and now he is humiliated. He learns that he's the one. He is the prime minister, and he has to go before this man whom he despises and say, this is what's done for the man whom the king delights to honor and the man whom God delights to honor. This is his own beloved son. And in our service for the Lord, let's remember that we're here not to please ourselves. We're here to serve him. I remember some years ago, I was up in Washington, D.C. area. And there was a man there who was considered one of the best international lawyers in the world. Has a lot of knowledge of international law. He's got about 3 or 4 doctorates from Harvard and little chintzy schools like that. And you know what he was doing after the meeting? At a week's meeting there, going around picking up the hymn books. You say, well, he's a big man. But he didn't think he was so big that he couldn't pick up hymn books. No service in itself is small, none great though earth it fill, but that is small which seeks its own and great that seeks God's will. My dad was led to the Lord in Michigan when he was 20 years of age by a man named George Vandermeulen, who's a tall fellow, about 6'5" or so. And right after he was saved, a man named J.B. Jackson came there to speak. And he had meetings, listen to this, for 3 months, every night except Saturday. 3 month meetings. And my dad would get off of work and rush over to the chapel, and he would stoke the furnace so that when the people came, you know, the place would be nice and warm and comfortable. He did that for 3 months. Nothing much to that. And you know what his subject was? 3 months. The tabernacle. How would you like to have 3 months meeting on the tabernacle? But I imagine you probably would know a little bit about the tabernacle if you listen to a man preach on the subject for 3 months. Just lowly service. Sometimes people are always willing to do the big thing. You know, if you can give me a big job to do. They're saved about 2 weeks and they want to preach. They haven't learned anything yet, but they want to preach, you know. It's a good idea to do the thing right at hand. The Bible says, whatsoever thy hand finds to do it with thy might. Don't think yourself above doing the lowly thing. And then, in Luke 18, you read these words. It says, the Lord spoke to those who despised others and trusted in themselves. They thought they were okay. He said, two men went up, and he spoke this parable unto them. He said, two men went up in the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee. And the other a publican. And the Pharisee, it says, he thought within himself. He prayed thus. That's the way it says. He prayed thus within himself. He didn't pray to God. He prayed to himself. He prayed thus with himself. First of all, he thanked God for what he didn't do, and then he thanked God for what he did do. He says, I thank them not as other men are, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You see, that man made a mistake that many people do, many Christians make. Many people in the world make that mistake. He made the mistake of comparing himself with others. The Bible says they, comparing themselves with themselves, are not wise. You know, God is not going to compare me with the Apostle Paul. He's not going to compare you with C.H. Spurgeon. He's not going to compare you with Fanny Crosby. He's not going to compare you with any other human being on earth. You know why? Because there's no one on earth just like you. I heard of a preacher years ago. He got up after an excellent message by a very esteemed preacher, and he said, I wouldn't have gotten up here at all today and preached except for I remembered one thing. There's no one in this world that can preach like I can. That's true. You'll never meet another person as long as you live that can preach like Elie Van Ryn can. May not be good, but you'll never meet another fellow that can preach like I can. Because when God made you, and he made me, he made us absolutely unique. And God is not going to compare you with other people. He's going to compare you with yourself. The potential that you have. He gave you a certain amount of talent. He gave you a certain amount of treasure. Whatever he's committed to you, he is going to hold you responsible for that, not for the other fellow. Every man shall give account of himself to God. There's not going to be any comparisons. Just with me. And if I'm a 100 horsepower engine, and I've been operating all my life long on 10 horsepower, and God looks at my life, and he looks at this man, he's only been given a 50 horsepower engine, but he's been operating on 25 horse, he's going to come out better than I am. God is going to compare me with me and you with you. No other way. They comparing themselves with themselves are not wise. We should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. I like what John Newton said once. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But praise God, I'm not what I once was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And whatever God accomplishes in your life, the credit is all due to Him. We may think sometimes of ourselves and our accomplishments, and it's so easy to do that. This man, it says, he thought with himself, prayed with himself, comparing himself with this man, and he didn't ask God for anything. He just told God what a wonderful man he was. He didn't ask for anything, and he didn't get anything. But then the Lord Jesus said that this publican, he was so ashamed of his life. The way he dishonored God with his life. He didn't even dare to lift up his eyes to heaven. And smote on his breast in his agony of soul. But, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The Lord Jesus, I tell you. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You see, he asked. And the Lord Jesus said, ask. And he shall receive. And then you remember in that passage, he goes on to say something like this. He said in verse 17 of that chapter, just following upon that, he says, verily, he says, they brought unto him young children. And the Lord Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. And he said this, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall in no wise enter in. You see, God says you got to get humble. You can't be the big man. You have to get down like a little child and come say, Lord Jesus, I'll trust you. I'll trust you with my soul. In each of those three passages, the Lord says this, whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. Whosoever exalted himself shall be amazed. If you want to be up with God, you got to have to get down. God can use, we can be too big for God to use, but praise God, we can never be too small for Him to use. He delights to take the little things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Shall we?